Good morning. You can hear. My name is Alan. Oh, marvellous. I do feel very underdressed today because normally I'm the one in the collar and tie. And today it's surrounded. This is my summer plumage. But I was tempted after Johnny's introduction to his sermon a few weeks ago to wear shorts. But I thought, I do not want to frighten the horses. That's a saying in the north. No, it's a sight that you would not see. But fantastic for us to come together this morning to celebrate Jesus among us. And this morning I want us to look at an element of what is radical discipleship. We want to build a radical church. And building a radical church for us means going back to what was normal in the New Testament. Yeah. Because many traditions many traditions have moved away from what was norm for the early church into something that has developed over perhaps hundreds, if not a couple of thousand years. We want to go back. We want to build according to the pattern as we see it revealed in the Bible. Amen. That has got to be the standard by which we work. And so as we look at the being a radical church, we have to say we have to ask, not what is my tradition, what does my tradition say, but what does the Bible say? And even as a fairly new church, you know, we're only 40 odd years old, more odd than old. But as we look at this, we must be aware, we cannot afford to fall into a tradition. We need to be in step with the Spirit of God as He moves into the deeper things of God. And that could challenge the way we have done things. Yeah. Now, that doesn't mean I'm standing here and I've got this raft of changes. No, it means that we need to be sensitive to the moving of the Spirit. We need to be sensitive to those moments when half the congregation turn up in collar and tie. And you think, am I out of the flow of the Holy Spirit? Yes, obviously. Obviously, yes. And it is our heart as an eldership to continue to press in, not to what did God say 20 years ago, but what is God telling us now? What is He saying to us now? What is He holding us to for tomorrow? And so as we look at this issue of being a radical church, I want to look at what was the first step of a radical discipleship in the early church. And that is the whole issue of baptism in water. And I want us to read from Acts 9. Because as we read through the story of Acts, the story of that early church, suddenly onto the scene bursts forth a normal Christian. Mr. Normal Christian. And that is so important for us to remember, because very often we have this idea that these were super saints. No, they were very much like us. They had the issues that we have. They had the battles that we have. But one thing they did, they were homed in and they were determined to follow Jesus at any cost. Yeah. And when we look at this story, the role of Ananias, we see he's an ordinary man, but he plays a huge part in the conversion of Saul and his following discipleship. So we know the story. Saul, who became Paul, encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus, cries out, "Lord, who are you?" Jesus reveals himself to you. Saul is struck blind. And then we read from verse 10 of Acts 9, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." Hasn't God just pinpointed Ananias? Isn't it wonderful when God comes and he just lays his hand, his laser vision, if you like, onto you as an individual? And it's as if God has got this man, Ananias, in his plan. He's got him in his sight. So he just doesn't come and sort of address him, say, "Excuse me." He says, "Ananias." He speaks to him by name. came because Ananias is known by name and has been commissioned in the purposes of God for this task. God has a commission for each and every one of us, and he knows us by name. And that's got absolutely nothing to do with the rest of the sermon. Right. Lord Ananias, and here's the humanity of Ananias shining out. I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. In other words, Ananias is saying, send somebody else. And you know, so often that can be our response to the things of God. We might like the idea, but when the reality comes, we want somebody else to do it. The Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who prepared to appear to you on the road as you were coming here, he has sent me that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And so as we look at this story, what we find is there are two baptisms in this story. One of the Spirit, one of water. And I want us to look particularly this morning as baptism in water as the first act of radical discipleship. And as we look at this, we see that it was an expectation on the part of Ananias that Paul, this new believer, this new brother, if you like, would be baptized in water by total immersion. Not a few drops, you don't get that impression from the New Testament at all. Not a few drops, but that on confession of faith, you go down into the waters and you are buried with Christ and you come up again to enjoy resurrection life. And when we look at this story, we see there is no great debate with Ananias and Saul. There is just this expectation on the part of Ananias that anyone who becomes a Christian, anyone who becomes a follower of Jesus, the first act of obedience is to be baptized in water. Yeah. Now, why is it that Ananias knew this? Well, he was probably very familiar with the fact that Jesus himself had been baptized. The stories of Jesus would have circulated. There were no gospels written at this point, but the stories of Jesus would have circulated. And the fact that Jesus was baptized in order to identify with ordinary people, and then the call for ordinary people to be baptized to identify with Jesus. There is this coming and going. Jesus said, I am identifying with you in my baptism. The perfect, sinless Son of God is identifying with us. And he says to us in baptism, now I want you to identify with me. And you know, in many parts of the world, it's not the verbal confession of faith that brings persecution, but it is this public identifying with Jesus through baptism that brings persecution. But it is that identifying with Jesus. So Ananias probably knew all about the fact that Jesus himself was baptized. He probably knew all about the great commission Jesus left with the disciples in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. He doesn't say enter into a long discussion. He says baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that promise that I am with you always to the end of the age. And so Jesus is baptized. Jesus gives the command to be baptized. But then if you let your imagination run a little bit, is it possible that Ananias was there on the day of Pentecost? You know, there are 3,000, at least 3,000 believers gathered together there on the day of Pentecost. We have no names. We have a list of some of the countries they came from. But is it possible that there, on the day of Pentecost, Ananias is part of that vast crowd. And he hears Peter declare in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And so is it that he heard that and this has become part of his experience and he wants to impart it to all who come to Jesus? And you know, one of the important things is as we respond to Jesus in discipleship, in whatever situation it is, it equips us to lead others into that place. Yeah. We do not want to be a church where we're seeking to lead people where we haven't been. Yeah. And I believe that as we seek to pray for people, as we seek to pray for people to be filled with the Spirit, we do it from that place of having been filled with the Spirit. Yeah. Otherwise, it's empty words, folks. We need to be those who are seeking to lead people from that place of experience. And I just wonder whether Ananias was there. And he heard that very first sermon. And so he goes and said, "Oh, I can do that." And this is the response of Ananias. But as we read, go back to Acts, let's just start verse 17. Ananias went to the house, entered it, placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he has sent me that you might see again and be filled with the Spirit." He immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. He got up and baptized and was baptized. Ananias was probably the one who did the baptism. What a joy, what a thrill to go from that point of fear. "Lord, you really want me to go and have a word with this man who was threatening the church," to that point of baptizing Paul. Fantastic privilege. What a journey. But this passage tells us what baptism is not. And I believe we have to grapple with this because it does raise some pastoral issues. As we look at this story, we find baptism is not a sign of holiness. It is... Now this should give us hope, folks. It is not a sign that we've made the grade and passed the exam. It's not a sign of maturity. If we look at the life of Paul, we find there's only 3 days between him saying yes to Jesus and being baptized. What could he prove in that time? Well, really very little. I think if I'd been in that situation, I would have wanted him to have perhaps proven for a few years that he wasn't going to set about persecuting the church again. He came with that baggage. He came with that history. And every one of us, as we come to Jesus, doesn't matter how old we are, we come with baggage, we come with history. And Jesus is saying, as you come to believe in me, which is the only qualification for being baptized, as you put your trust in me, as you believe in me for salvation, that is the qualification for salvation, because baptism is not about us, it's about him. You know, we can get the focus wrong. As we go down into the waters, it's not about us getting wet. It's all about what Jesus has done, enabling us to enter into his death and resurrection. So when we look at the New Testament, we see baptism is that first act of discipleship. Saul had 3 days when he was blind. He didn't do anything, but he was qualified to be baptized in the name of Jesus because he had come to that place of faith. Baptism is not reserved for the spiritual elite. And you now you look at the person next to you, if they've been baptized, just as well as not being reserved for the spiritual elite. Because quite simply, as you look at the person sitting next to you, you just say, "You wouldn't have made it." And it's not adult baptism either. Is believers. The only prerequisite for being baptized as you is that you are old enough to be in that place of having a personal faith, because that is the qualification for being baptized according to the New Testament. In being baptized, we are following Jesus. We're following his example. It's all about him. One writer has said about the whole issue of being baptized in water and the whole issue of whether we're good enough. And I love this phrase. "There is more mercy in Jesus than there is sin in us. There is more. Now get hold of that. There is more mercy in Jesus than there is sin in your life. Yeah. The mercy of Jesus is great enough to overcome the sin in your life. Yeah. That's that side. The mercy of Jesus is great enough to overcome the sin in your life. Yeah. You may have doubts. You may have doubts about that lot. But the truth is, and we need to get this really into our heads. And again, it comes full circle. Baptism is about Jesus. It's not primarily about us. And as we look at baptism, we give thanks to God for the mercy of Jesus being displayed as we see people go down into the waters and rise again. Yeah. It's Jesus we proclaim. Yeah. We hear testimonies of those being baptized. And the most important aspect of a testimony is not that individual circumstance, but what Jesus has done in and through those circumstances to bring them to that point yeah. of being baptized and identifying publicly with him. Yeah. You know, when we look at Jesus' baptism, there is that sense of prophetic declaration. I believe he's prophetically demonstrating what is to come. And you know what an amazing thing that as we are baptized, we are going through that same experience of Jesus, except he knew no sin. We can't say that of ourselves, but we are being baptized into him because he commanded it by full immersion as you have faith. So there are two sorts of people here in this room. There are those who have been baptized as believers and celebrated, because I do not believe it's something we simply have done umpteen years ago and forget. I believe it's something we ought to be reliving every time we see someone being baptized. We ought to relive that moment. And thank God that there is more mercy in him than there is sin in me. Yeah. I believe that we come together, we celebrate, because within baptism, something more of Jesus is being revealed. Yeah. There's a verse in John 1:31 about John the Baptist. We hear a lot about John the Baptist coming to prepare the way. And the verse there says, I myself did not know him. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And as I was pondering this particular verse, something, he doesn't just say the reason I came. John says, the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And so as you consider that, there is this revelatory aspect to baptism. It's not just an empty act. It's not just a demonstration. It is. There is a revelation of Jesus. And if John the Baptist, if he says there's an element of revelation in what he was doing, how much more, since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, as we are baptized, how much more is that element of revelation being broadcast abroad, because it is shining out, it is declaring the goodness of Jesus today. Yes. And so as we see people being baptized, as we witness people being baptized, we need to come to that point of, we celebrated, because in that act of baptism, Jesus is being revealed as the one who transforms lives today. Yes. We've got a baptism coming up in June. And as we celebrate others being baptized, we see the goodness, the mercy, the grace, the love of Jesus being outworked before our eyes. Yes. Today. Not 2,000 years ago, not a long lost story in history, but today we can see someone testify to what Jesus has done in their lives. That is Jesus being revealed. And we ought to celebrate that. I think one of the issues we have is that it can become so much a part of our way of doing things, we do not fully appreciate what's going on before us. You know, it's so familiar to us, we can not grasp the fullness of it. My cry to you today, My desire is that we actually take some time out to celebrate each and every baptism, because it is the glory of Jesus being revealed to us. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What's baptism about? It's about the glory of Jesus, who came full of grace and truth, being revealed, not just through Scripture, but through the life of that individual being baptized. And we witness, we celebrate together. And so when we come and we witness others being celebrated, there's a sense in which we can relive our own baptism. But equally so, we can see that it speaks of that which is yet to come. Now, when Paul is writing to the Corinthians in chapter 10, it's a chapter which is entitled Warnings from Israel's History. That was not in the original. But Paul, writing to them, says this: I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Now, what Paul is saying here, there's something going on. Those people, all those years ago, were baptized into Moses. How much greater is it that we are baptized into Jesus? And as they go through the waters, now, you know, you can relive this if you've seen. Those of us of an older generation, I might mention the name Charlton Heston. Anybody remember? Oh, it gets more dear. Ah. He played the part of Moses. And he goes and the Red Sea is parted. This is a bit of history for you, lads. They go through the Red Sea, the parted, the dry ground, all the rest of it. And they're going through it as if they're being baptized in Moses. And they come out of the other side with dry feet. They come out of the other side having left Egypt behind them. They come out the other side and they look behind them and they see these waters. And these waters now become waters of judgment upon those who are not the children of God. And the Egyptians are drowned as the waters close in upon them. And this is an aspect of our baptism that we rarely think of. It speaks to us that just as, and you imagine, just being there as you're passing through the Red Sea, and you look, and those very same waters become an element of judgment for others. We, as the children of God, we are passing through the waters of judgment. There is nothing to fear in the judgment of God, because we've gone through the waters, baptized into Jesus, and as we look to the future, and I'm not talking about future in this life, we've all got that future in another life. But as we pass from this life and we face judgment, we do not claim our own righteousness, but we claim the righteousness of Jesus in which we are clothed, and we are redeemed. We are redeemed for eternity. You see, Sharon, it's good to have Sharon here with us from Australia. Things have not changed, Sharon, really, that much. But as we come, we need to recognize that as we witness and we remember our own baptism, we have passed through the waters of judgment because of what Jesus has done. There is no fear in death for the Christian, because Jesus has gone before. As I am baptized and I come out of those waters, I'm coming out to a new life, guaranteed for eternity with Jesus. That is good news. That is good news. And as we gather, we need to remember again our own baptism. I would love to be baptized again. You know, when you're reading these stories of these early disciples, and, you know, they make a decision for Christ, they're then told, well, the first act of discipleship is baptism. And so within days, or perhaps even less, they are baptized. For me, it took 10 years to go from making that decision for Christ to being baptized as a believer. And there are two reasons why it took so long. The first is I was in a church that did not speak, teach, or preach about being baptized in water as a believer, because I had been sprinkled as a baby. Now, many of you here this morning, you've been sprinkled as babies. That is not Christian baptism. There was no faith on your part. Do you have any memory of it? No. I was waiting to see if anybody put their hands up. We pray for you. And you see, so there was that element of tradition that basically said, no, you've been baptized when you couldn't remember it. You've been baptized when you had no choice in it. You have been baptized where there was absolutely no faith present whatsoever. That was it. And so tradition was one part of it. But the other part, the other reason why I wasn't baptized for 10 years is just sheer downright stubbornness. Now, I know you find that hard to believe. You find that very hard. It's one of those things, the better you know me, the more difficult you would find it to believe that. But because of the tradition, whenever there was a challenge about being baptized, well, it didn't apply to me. And how often do we exclude ourselves from the blessing of God because we say, it doesn't apply to me. It might apply to everyone else, but it doesn't apply to me, God, because of this, that, and the other. And at the end of the day, it was stubbornness and pride. And in baptism, I believe there is a breakingness of stubbornness and pride. You've got to accept that you're going to get wet and you're going to look absolutely ridiculous when you come out of the water. There's a pride element which can stop us being baptized. And you know what not being baptized does? It robs you of a blessing. It robs Jesus of the glory. But it robs you of the blessing. And we want to be in that position where all can be free to receive every blessing that God has got as we walk through those waters of baptism. In a few weeks' time, we are going to have a baptismal service. Oh, thank you. Well, one person's listening, so it can't be too bad. And I want to challenge, if you are not already baptized as a believer, to give your name to Ian, that we might celebrate together the goodness of God. I wonder if we could stand together, please, and have the band back. Thank you, Lord. Just wherever you are, I wonder if you could just close your eyes, because this is... what are you doing? Peter, get on this stage. You thought the sermon was going to be another quarter of an hour, didn't you?
Yeah. Yes.
Had you nodded off?
No.
Just wherever you are, just close your eyes. I just want you to forget about those around you. Now, I said earlier on, there are those people here who have been baptized. I want you just to relive that moment. And I am taking it for granted right now that you would want to be baptized again. We're not doing it. We don't believe in that. But if you could, would you? I would. I would love to be baptized. I find it a shame that God doesn't allow us to be baptized, say, once every 7 years. You know, just that would be absolutely fantastic. But he doesn't. But wherever you are, just thank God. If you do not have that memory, you've never gone through waters of baptism as an act of discipleship, I want to give you opportunity. I'm not asking for a public response this morning because I want you to do business with God. But you can see Ian at some point because we would love to share with you that as you are baptized, we see the grace and the mercy of Jesus being revealed once again. And we give thanks to God that that person along with us is passing through those waters of judgment. The promise of Jesus for life eternal. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.